Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming back for another day in the epistles. We're going to be reading through the book of James. As I've studied James over the years and I've taught verse by verse through it, there's been times where you can't really follow the pattern in my mind. And I thought maybe, and Tony and I were even talking about last night, maybe it's just a collection of proverbs, you know, some wise sayings that James is putting out. And as I studied it this time around, it's like, I thought there's a pattern here, and there's a message. It's a letter that he's sending out to all the dispersed Jews in 45 AD. And so with that information, I'm looking for a message, and I think I can show you what he's talking about. And it's a theme that runs through the book. And I think it's useful for us today. One thing we need to consider is Jesus died and was resurrected in 30 AD. James was not a believer during Jesus' ministry, but became a believer because after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to James. And whenever Jesus appeared to Paul, he had a message for him on what his ministry was going to be. When he appeared to Peter, he had a message for him on what his ministry was going to be. Remember, feed my sheep. And he appeared to James. And again, like we said last week, it wasn't just a boo, I'm here. It was something that he appeared and probably sent him on a mission. And that's all we know. He appeared. So James is on a mission and he's going to stay in Jerusalem. When we see in Acts, the believers come down and they meet with anybody or something takes place, James is always the head of the church. He seems to be one of the leaders. He's going to write this letter in 45 AD. Now, what's important about understanding this letter, it's going to help you if you consider this. The Jerusalem Council, as we said last week, takes place in 48 AD, and that's when they're starting to have problems, not only say problems, but trying to figure out what do we do with the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles are really an issue in 48 AD. They're coming in amongst the Jews, and do they need to get circumcised? Do they need to follow the law? What do they need? They're not Jews. They're just believers in Christ. They haven't even become, not even following the law. They just came right directly to Christ. So this was a question in 48 AD. We're going back 3 years before that. So the Gentiles are not real a big issue in here. In fact, this is written to the dispersion. This book, you can say it's written to everybody. We learn from it. But in context, this is written to Jews in synagogues around the Mediterranean world, around the Middle East, and they're from the dispersion. So they're dealing with the Messiah that has come, Jesus Christ. And really, as we looked at before, as you go through Paul's letters, eventually the Jews are going to be kicked out of Rome because this is going to become such a contentious issue. But this is still the place where the Jews are meeting in synagogues, and they have the message of Christ, they have the message of the Messiah, but they're going in two different directions with this. I'm going to add this to the story, and you don't have to accept this. There's going to be, it makes total sense. There's going to be, we'll say, the worldly believers, the worldly Jews, and then there's going to be, we'll just say mature. They're going to be looking at something bigger. These are the kingdom of the world. These are the kingdom of God. Jesus had the same issue. One of his disciples, there's Simon Peter, but there's also Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a political group that wanted to take action. They're looking for their Messiah. But when their Messiah came, they knew it was going to happen. They had prophecies. They're going to overthrow the Romans. They're going to conquer the world. And they are going to be the head of the nations. And so these were the zealots. They're looking for a worldly kingdom. And when you start talking about a heavenly kingdom, heavenly rewards, waiting for the Messiah to return, it's like, well, what about right now with all of our political issues? What about with Roman occupation? We need to take action now. And it's like, well, that wasn't the message, because Jesus was the Messiah. He came, he died, was resurrected, and goes to heaven and says, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. And so now the Jews have to make a question. Because remember, in 165 BC, Judas Maccabeus and the Maccabean Revolt rose up, a priestly tribe rose up and attack the Greeks. And they established a kingship, they established the nation, and they were given permission to have their own country, their own taxation. And that was because they fought. They were a military force that physically fought and established Israel again. And that is what the worldly, that is what the zealots want to do. And one of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. Like I was talking to Tony last night, we don't have any, we just have that title, Simon the Zealot. But you got to imagine on some long walks, Jesus and Simon talking, and Simon the Zealot, you know, I've got the sword of it. Because the disciples were always showing Jesus swords. We got two swords here, Lord. It's like, put the sword away. You live by the sword. It's like, that's not what we're doing, guys. It's like, okay, it's not yet, but we'll keep them here. We'll use them later. I mean, Peter cutting off the high priest's sword, he's like, now is it, if you don't fight now, we'll never have a chance to fight. And Jesus like, Peter, put the sword away. Put the guys, erase the evidence. Otherwise, you're going to court. You're going to have to go to jail because you just cut off the high priest's ear or the high priest's servant's ear. Got rid of the evidence there. Case closed. Peter, put the sword away. So this was an issue. Okay, so we got to consider that. Now, Jerusalem Council takes place here, and then all of Paul's letters are written between, you know, because he's going to write the Galatian letter after the Jerusalem Council up until he writes Titus and then 2 Timothy in like 67 AD. So all of Paul's letters are written here. So understand, in 45 AD, there is no Paul's letters. So anything in this book, it's like, oh, well, he's probably referring to Paul. No, he's not. When he says scripture, he's not. There's no Paul. There's no nothing Paul wrote. In fact, John's gospel's not written. He must be talking about what John. No, John hasn't written yet. Revelation isn't written. First, second, third John's not written. The gospel of John's not written. In fact, the gospels. The gospel records are coming together. Mark. I think I always say Matthew's written around 48 AD. So there, you're really even shaking around. Luke isn't written, because Luke's going to pick up with Paul on the missionary travels, and you see where he starts writing in the book of Acts. Acts is happening, but Acts is not written. Luke is already happened, but it's not been written. So the best thing you've got is Mark has written some things, but Mark's going to start writing probably while he's with Paul. So you really don't have New Testament material in 45 AD. And that's going to help you understand some things. Mainly what we're talking about, we're talking to a Jewish audience who are steeped in the concept of the Maccabean revolt and the Zealot movement, and we're oppressed by the Romans, but we're not going to put up with it, and there's political activity. How are we going to, you know, make Israel great again? You know, they've got, like we said, IGA hats or whatever. And Jesus came with a message that was no. It's not of this age. There's something else that we're doing. And so this worldly group, we could call them the rich, the powerful, the influential, the people that have contacts in the world, and they're building their kingdom now. And the mature believers, we could call them, now again, I'm generalizing, but I don't think just the word rich and poor just simply mean this guy's got money and this guy's got nothing. It can refer to that. But this guy is focused on this age. This guy is nothing of this age here, but yet he's got the right, things are happening. This guy is going places because he's hooked up with the kingdom of God, and it's coming. So with that all taking place right there, that's how we're going to look at this letter. And I think the whole theme is James is writing from Jerusalem to all the synagogues that he can reach. And again, they're not in rebellion towards Jesus yet. That issue's rising. It's one of the on the burners. It's going to come into full play, and eventually the Jews are going to be kicked out of Rome because of it. But he's writing to them, trying to get them. Hey, hear the message, and separate yourselves. And so, with that being said, I've got some. I'm going to show you, and I've got to read through the book today, and I'm going to. And I want to show you some slides here first. Now, this is just review. This is where James got pushed off. Now, remember, James is not passive. He's not like just, well, whatever. But he's not trying to build a kingdom. When they put him up here and told him to, now this is outside the Bible, Hegesippus, when they records this in 62 AD, when they put him up here and they told him, say that Jesus, you've made a mistake, and Jesus, in a sense, isn't the door, isn't the way. He instead said, Jesus is coming on the clouds of glory. He is coming to build his, with his kingdom to this earth and will overthrow this kingdom. And they didn't like that, so they pushed him down, and then he didn't die. He was standing on this trumpeting stone, standing there. They pushed him over that railing. That fell during the Roman destruction. That's where he fell. We talked about this. There's Tony sitting there. He fell down to that pavement, and there's the temple corner where he fell. Now, the point again, he wasn't passive, but he would proclaim the truth, but he wasn't trying to cause a revolt. He's trying to cause salvation in your soul and prepare you for the coming kingdom. Now, we face the same thing. And again, this is not saying we don't take care of worldly things. I mean, if you're married, if you're a husband, you've got to take care of your wife, you've got to have a job, you've got to take care of your kids, you've got to provide. I mean, that's part of managing the things you have. We all just don't become a Christian, go live in a cave somewhere. It's like you stay active in your society, you try to be a light, you try to be influential, but we also realize we're stepping back when it says we're building the kingdom now. It's like, well, no, we're trying to influence people for the kingdom of God, and we're trying to mature and seek the wisdom from above, not the wisdom of this age. Because the wisdom of this age says, here's how you market, here's how you build, here's how you become a great kingdom now. It's like, well, but we're compromising because we're supposed to have the wisdom from above and be building for a kingdom that's coming. And so that's the issue. Now, right here, I've got a few slides to go through, and then we're going to read chapter 1. This is how it begins. See, chapter 1, verse 1. This is written to Jews meeting in synagogues around the Middle East. So this is not written to a church. This is not written to Gentiles. This is written to Jews who, within 20 years of this book, in 66 AD, within 20 years of this book, 21, the Zealots are going to start the Roman Wars. They're going to start the wars that's going to lead to the destruction by the Romans. So Paul, James, if he's not writing this book saying to the Zealots, just cool it down, we're not building a kingdom now, he should have been. Because within 20, now remember, how long was 21 years? 9/11 happened in 2001. That's 24 years ago. So this, his book and the beginning of the Zealots' revolt against the Jews in 66 is closer in time than 9/11 is. Now, if you're still in high school, that's like, oh, that's like World War II to me. But, you know, 9/11 was like just, I can't believe it's 21 years. That's like a couple years ago. Okay. So he's writing to them. He talks about trials. These trials test your faith, and they produce steadfastness. So when you face trials, stay strong. Your steadfastness is building your faith. Steadfastness is going to lead you to being perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, stop thinking material. And I've read this for years. I mean, I read this in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. And whenever you read, you'll be complete, lacking nothing. Where does your mind go? My mind goes to, my bank account is full, I'm lacking nothing, everything's fine. I don't have to worry about this kingdom of this age. It's like, no. If you endure, if you're steadfast in your trials, God is going to lead you through those trials, and you will have the perfect viewpoint, which is the divine viewpoint of situations and not the worldly viewpoint. Because the worldly viewpoint is like, we're all going to die, what do I do to save ourselves? The divine viewpoint is, when we die, we get promoted to eternity. It's like, and that's just a beginning of breaking things down. Complete. That's talking about your soul having all that you need to process the Christian view and lacking nothing. That's character. You're going to have everything you need to deal with life situations. As a mature believer in Christ, be joyful in trials. Why? Because you're maturing. You're becoming more Christ-like in your trials. If be joyful in trials doesn't make sense to your worldly view, then ask God for wisdom. If you say, well, that doesn't make sense, right, because you're thinking like the world. We want to have it now. We want the biggest kingdom. We want the biggest church. We want the biggest bank account. I want the best job. I want the most beautiful wife. I've only got one of all those things. okay. So you want those things, but it's like, well, how does this make sense? Because you're thinking like the world, so ask God for wisdom. It says, so ask God for wisdom, and he'll give you the divine viewpoint. And so this is the issue. You need the wisdom from above, not the wisdom from the world. The wisdom of the world is going to, just imagine going to two different advertising agencies. One's got the wisdom of the world, one's got the wisdom from above. One's going to help you start building your kingdom here, and the other's going to help starting you building your kingdom in eternity. Now, you're not neglecting these things, because that's wrong. But you're not building for this age. God will give to you generously this divine viewpoint, the wisdom. But you have to be willing to accept the divine viewpoint. If you waver between the human and worldly viewpoint and the divine viewpoint, if you like here, back and forth, and we're all there. Sometimes I'm thinking about God. Sometimes I'm thinking about right now in the kingdom. If you waver back and forth, you'll never receive this wisdom to understand trials. You're wavering between two viewpoints. Nothing will make sense. You'll not be steadfast. You will not mature. You'll not be perfect in your wisdom. You'll not be complete. You will always be lacking in understanding. You're always going to be frustrated building in the world. And that's sad, because the world is passing away. And even if you win the world because you don't understand this wisdom, we feel sorry for you, because look what you built. But it's a flower. It's passing. When we go into the kingdom of God, you've got nothing. I'm so sorry for you that you didn't move to here, because look what you did. And it's nothing. And James is like, you gotta feel sorry for those people. Feel sorry for those. They're building a kingdom now. They don't understand. They're deceived. Now we're not talking about unbelievers. He's not talking about believers and the world. He's talking to those Jews in the synagogue that are listening every Sabbath to the law, to the word of God. You're hearing the message, but some of you are not getting it. So we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking in a sense about believers. We're talking about people who are Jews. We're talking about people who are in the word. The divine viewpoint, the lowly on the earth is exalted in God's kingdom. Now this doesn't mean if you're poor, you're going to heaven. If you're rich, you're going to burn in hell. That's not the point, because I believe you can be wealthy, prosperous, successful in this age and go to heaven. And I believe you can be poor and poverty and die and go to hell. That's not the issue. Is the lowly on the earth, the poor that are focused here, and they're not trying to build a kingdom. Now, God has called different people to different things. Some people are building, you know, big things in this age. That's what God's called them to. But the idea here is the lowly on earth is exalted in God's kingdom. The rich on earth is humiliation when God's kingdom comes. Why? Why? Because worldly riches and power and possessions fade like flowers when God's glory appears. It's like you're going to be humiliated. You've got everything, but when God's glory comes, now you have nothing. So trials with steadfastness in the test of time will produce the crown of life. This is chapter 1, 19 through 21. So it comes down to this: to produce the righteousness in this unstable age, to be righteous in this unstable age, here's how you live in God's will. When you have the wisdom of God, you say, you're going through trials, you say, I need wisdom to understand how to handle this. Here's what you'll be doing. You'll be quick to hear. When there is a trial or conflict or irritation, you'll be quick. Wait. Right now, I'm upset with the world. What's up? Let's hear what's going on. You'll be slow to speak. This is huge. This tongue is going to be a big. When you have irritations or trials, you're going to what's going on, because you're going to evaluate this according to the wisdom that you understand. You're going to be slow to speak, because once you start shooting your mouth off, you're starting to move a certain direction. You're going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and most important, slow to anger when a trial or conflict or irritation occurs. And in meekness, you're going to receive the implanted word of God. What God has given you, the truth of the word of God that's been implanted in you, you know, shh, don't say anything. Listen, don't become angry. What does God's word say about this? Receive the truth. And then, receive that truth, then you'll save your souls. Now, if you're a zealot and you have an irritation or a trial or a conflict, what's the first thing you're going to do? We're going to fight back. We're going to get angry. We're going to speak. We've got an opinion. We're going to make some changes right now. It's like, okay, you went right back to worldly wisdom. You missed the whole thing. Becoming instantly angry produces worldly filthiness and rampant wickedness. If you have not received the implanted word of God, that was given to the believer. Okay. And this is now do the word. Okay. I'm going to read chapter 1 of James right now. And this is what I think it's being said. Now, again, you can see how someone would want to take all these little quotes that James is saying and just make a book of James's Proverbs. but he's building this scenario. This is what he's addressing in the synagogues around the Middle East, around the Mediterranean world. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to him and given him this ministry. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And notice right here, to the 12 tribes. Well, who does that refer to? The 12 tribes of Israel. And where are they at? They're dispersed all around the world from the 701 dispersion by the Assyrians, from the Babylonian captivity, for their conflict with the Greeks, how the Romans have come in. It's been the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians sent them all back as much as they could. The Greeks and the Romans have just keep dispersing. They're sort of scattered all around the world. And that's who he's writing to. Remember, there's no church as we know it here with Paul's letters. I mean, the Spirit is there, the book of Acts is taking place, but we're still just talking about a synagogue. Count it all joy, my brothers. See, he's going to say brothers, that means believers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That's talking about godly care. That's talking about having the divine viewpoint. When you've gone through trials and you've remained steadfast, you're going to see things from God's perspective, and it's all going to make sense. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, you say, well, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, you're missing wisdom. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask God. I don't understand what's going on. Ask God. He'll give you the divine perspective. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Do you really want to see God's divine viewpoint? Well, I just want things to work out the way I want. In other words, what's going to happen is I want God to intervene and fix it so I can do it the way I want to. I want God to intervene in my struggle so I can get back to building my worldly kingdom. No. God's not going to come and give you the answer and give you wisdom and say, oh, now I know how to manipulate the market. Oh, now I know how to advertise my ministry. Oh, now I know how to promote, you know, my political agenda. No, you're double-minded. God is going to give you nothing because that wisdom is not going to tell you. God's wisdom is not going to tell you how to become great in the world. Look at Jesus. Satan gave him three temptations, and Jesus, you wonder, and it's, you know, was Jesus really, man, Satan, that's a good offer. And I'm just going to say, no, just no, he's fighting the sin nature like Galen. No. Jesus is like, do you want to eat this bowl of dirt? It's like, no. It's like, I'll give you all the dirt in the world. It's like, Jesus is like, Satan, get away from me. It's like, that's not even tempting. Now, for me, a dirt head, be like, a bowl of dirt? All the dirt in the world? What an opportunity. My lust would draw me into that, but Jesus, like, and so I keep that in mind. Okay. If any likes wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach and will be given to all. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for this one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, worldly and heavenly, I added that, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. What's the lowly brother? What? Because you're building for the kingdom that's coming. You don't have anything today because you're building for everything in the future. Congratulations. You're going to have quite a homecoming. But the rich, you're going to be so humiliated. When the Lord's glory comes, you're going to be standing there stark naked. You have nothing. This is going to be humiliating when the Lord returns. Like the flower of the grass, he will pass away, and the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes, so that the rich man will fade away in the middle of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Now, this is the believer who remains steadfast in the trial, under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And that crown of life is going to be in eternity. It's going to be in the rewards, which God promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. You gotta say, God is tempting me with these worldly things. It's like, no, God is not tempting you with these worldly things. God doesn't even understand these worldly things. Now, God created the world, but he created it good. With the sin nature, now everything's been twisted. And so to say, God is now tempting me with all these things, this money, this power, these lusts. It's like this. It's like, no, God's not tempting you because God doesn't even understand. When Jesus was tempted, it's like, you're making no progress. There's nothing in me that even is attracted to this wickedness. But me, why? Well, it's not the Lord, it's what's in me. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or no shadow of turning or of change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What he has done is sent his word and drawn us out of this age, and we are the first fruits of this fallen age. We've been born again in preparation for a coming kingdom. We're going from this age being prepared for a coming age. Now, if you're staying in this age, developing this age, you're not going to transfer that stuff into the coming age. Now, again, there's other things there. Now, the hearing and doing. Again, the hearing and doing, you're going to have the mature are going to be the ones who hear and do the word. The worldly are going to be the ones who hear but don't have the wisdom, so they're not going to do it. They're going to hear and twist it to be applied worldly. We're talking about Jews in the synagogue. And who's hearing? Every one of them's hearing because they're in the synagogue hearing the Torah, hearing the word of God. And there's conversations about the Messiah. These people are hearing, but they're twisting it into their own worldly agenda. These people are hearing, and they're applying it to their life combined with the Messiah. And that's what's coming up right here. Know this, my brothers. I'm in verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear. No. Is that right? No. Okay. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. It's like the man in synagogue who hears the Torah, okay, and then goes off right away and starts living like the world. You hear the Torah, you hear the teaching of the word, okay, and then you go off in the world, boom, we're back to building the worldly kingdom. You were looking right in the mirror. Did you not see yourself? Did you not see the goal? Oh yeah, I heard it. Well then do it. Which means you heard the sound, but you didn't hear the message. You're like a man who looks in the mirror, then goes right out and you forget what you're talking about. Verse 24. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's interesting, perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the Torah, but now we're mixing into that the gospel, the Messiah's message, the law of liberty. See, the Torah is not a law of liberty. But coming with the gospel, it's like there is now a payment, there is liberty, and perceives being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So you're going to come in and hear the law, you're going to hear the perfect law, the law of liberty, and you're going to go off and you're going to start doing it. You're going to go off and start building the kingdom. You're going to start doing things that are of eternal value. You're going to be blessed in your doing. Now again, right away, blessed. So now I'm going to get rich. No, that's the world. Now you're going to understand. You're going to start building things that are going to have eternal value. You're going to be blessed. Now again, that word blessing, it's like, but I want to be blessed in this age. Well, we're talking about character. We're talking about building something for the kingdom. But if anyone thinks he is religious, see, you're religious, you're in synagogue, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. Now the tongue comes up right here. But deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now remember, we just got done saying in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. When you're in trials, what's going on? And receive the word of God. Now, in verse 26, if anyone thinks I'm religious, I've gone to synagogue, I hear the law, and does not bridle his tongue. You're not slow to speak. You start talking right away. You start projecting your ideas. Here's what it means. I'm going to use it for this advantage. And you're going to deceive your heart. You didn't receive the word and change your life. You heard it and then mixed it in with what you want it to mean. Well, you've deceived your heart. Now, you believe it. This is your religion. But you didn't hear the word. You heard the sound, twisted it to mean what you wanted, and started telling everybody what it means, and now you've deceived your heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, now you're in the assembly. What is the assembly? The assembly is the synagogue. Here's the breakdown so far. Believers, they're humble, they have wisdom. They're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and they're going to produce the righteousness of God, which is unstained by the world. You don't have the same goals as the world, and you visit the afflicted. You're doing things for people, and you're not moved by the political polls. You're not moved by what everybody else is saying you should be doing. The zealots, now that the Bible does not say the zealots. I'm assigning that. Or patriots, or the worldly. These are those that are hearing the word, but they now have wisdom from above. They've got wisdom of this age. This would fit the description. And this may be what James is talking about, especially because within 21 years, they're going to burn Jerusalem and Israel to the ground. They're going to... These people are going to destroy... Is the reason Israel is no longer there and they had to come back in 1948 is because of these people in the synagogue, the zealots. They are, instead of quick to listen, they're angry. The filthiness and wickedness, their religion is worthless. The tongue creates conflict. The deceived heart makes strife. They don't have the wisdom of God. And now here's chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. As a believer in God, Jesus the Messiah, show no partiality in your synagogue service. For example, you're going to have the worldly and you're going to have the mature. When a rich man walks in, it's like, we could use him at the political rally tomorrow night. We could use him. We'd like to have him on the board. We can use him. He's got worldly influence. And so you're going to have him sit in the favorite seat up front. But you're going to have some poor people. You're going to have them sit there in the back row, back there on the steps or something. Because like, what good are they? What good are they? Now, the mature person is going to see value in souls because we don't know what God is doing in your life. But if I'm worldly, I know I can't use that group back there because I'm not sure if they even got any finances or any influence. But you up front here, welcome to the synagogue service today. So, if you distinguish people according to their worldly appearance and do not take into account their standing in the kingdom of God, one, you have already failed to have wisdom. You just demonstrated you don't have the wisdom from above because, oh, this guy's got power. Whoa, that's not what the wisdom of God says. The wisdom of God says we're building something for eternity. You can't even see it. I cannot visually see what God is doing in your life. You are acting like judges. The very fact that I just think, oh, I'm making an evaluation. Oh, this person's valuable. Okay, so now you're the judge. Now, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and that's God. But you're stepping and saying, wait, I've got this. I can use these people over here, but these people, give them some Kool-Aid and let them go back home. It's like, all right. You do not realize the humble poor can be the exalted, glorified in the kingdom of God. You are worldly, honoring those who are worldly and powerful in the world, and your fools, Bible, James is going to use the word fools here, these powerful people are the same people who are persecuting you for not being worldly like them. You're trying to be mature, and they're going to persecute you for not joining them in their pursuit of the fight for Israel, the patriots, the nationalism. They use the court system to cancel you and shut you down. They blaspheme the Messiah. The nation that rejected the Messiah is still blaspheming the Messiah, who's trying to lead you to this maturity. and you fail to obey what is called in here the royal law. And the royal law of the Messiah, it's called the Jesus Creed. And you know it, Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19. Hear, O Israel, Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and Jesus said this, and your might. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what James is referring to here. Okay, so we're going to read this now, chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, Jesus, the man, Christ, the Messiah. So God, Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, the one who's coming in the clouds in the future. For if a man wearing a gold ring, that could be translated gold finger, and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor in shabby clothing comes in also, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down here on the by my feet, have you not made distinction amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Evil thoughts meaning worldly thoughts, not mature thoughts. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom? Meaning a poor person can be poor and still be accumulating wealth and having an influence on the eternal kingdom of God. Chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor. Are not the rich the ones who are who oppose you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of it all. For whoever says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, this is interesting, and this has always caused me trouble, because you'd think, like, if you violate one part of the law, you'd say some minor part of the law. But these people are going, they're very big on keeping the law. They're going to be dietary. They're going to be honoring the Sabbath. They're not going to commit adultery. But what minor sin would you use, say, if you break that one, you've broken all the laws? And the one they've used, I remember reading this, you know, when I was a teenager and when I was in my 20s, like, I would expect some, if one of you just, you know, has hate in your heart, you violated all the laws. But the one they use, like, you murder. Well, murder, I mean, that's like the worst one. It's like, that's a terrible illustration. You should be saying, like, if you, you know, have the slightest hate in your heart, you still are a sinner. But no, you won't commit adultery, you'll follow all the laws, but you'll commit murder. You're guilty of all of it. Well, obviously, that's the death penalty. So why does James use that? Because these people, the worldly right here, they're in synagogue. They're following the law. They're going to follow the dietary law. They're going to honor the Sabbath. They'll never commit adultery. That's against God's principles. But we are zealots. If we need to murder someone for the sake of the country, we will kill them. It's like, guys, there's that anger. There you're not thinking. You're trying to build your worldly kingdom. That's where we're going right here. We're going to go down and start murdering Romans. Like, but we're obedient to the law. You're killing Romans, starting a war with them. It's like, well, we got to do it for the Messiah. No. The Messiah is trying to get you here. You've got the wrong Messiah. And Jesus told them, many are going to come after me, and you'll follow them. And they did. They followed their Messiah, and then they did it again in 135. They followed Bar Kokhba revolt. Okay. Okay, where am I at here? Okay, 11. I'll start in verse 11. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I always thought that was, what a ridiculous example. But in context, they're going to follow the law, but we will kill Romans. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, which would be another name for the gospel, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, follow the gospel. See, that's the early proclamation of the gospel, the way they've understood it to that point. It's accurate. Be merciful. You've been given mercy. You show mercy. This is your kingdom. This is not your kingdom. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and well-fed without giving the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And this goes back to the hearer without doing, and the one who hears and does. The mature person is going to hear and do. Now, you don't know what I believe. You can't look in my heart and say, and have evaluation. Then you can hear what I say. But you can see what I do. And you can judge my faith by what I'm doing. But if you say, well, I've got faith, and then I see you murdering Romans, it's like, well, yeah, but I was in synagogue. I obey the law. It's like, wait. That faith is worthless. I don't see you helping. You say, well, we're going to help. We're going to go to war with the Romans, and we're going to save society because we need to help the poor. Well, why don't you go help the poor? We're going to kill Romans first. Okay, listen, I'm already helping the poor, so I've got faith. I don't need to tell you about my faith. Look, I'm already helping the poor. You say you've got faith, but you want us to go be worldly and save the kingdom first so then the poor can be helped. It's like, no. Your faith is worthless. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And Scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's, you know, Paul makes a big deal about him believing God and it was righteous, but he didn't just believe God, he then sacrificed his son. In other words, he was willing to sacrifice his son for the coming kingdom, and so his actions were in line with the faith. He wasn't like, well, now I've got to save my son and save the kingdom. And then Rahab the same way. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. Now that's, again, some people would have trouble with that because Paul's talking about faith and not by works. And you're going to earn your salvation, but if you do have faith, you should have some works that would demonstrate what you believe. As in the same way was also not also Rahab, the prostitute, fulfilled by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, this next part right here, chapter 3 goes into chapter 4, and I'll try to show you this. This now is going to talk about the tongue. There's all that right there, slides, chapter 3 and 4. So far, this is important to get this right here. The tongue is coming up right now. So far, chapter 1, verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that is in perfect in your understanding and your character, your maturing. 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to speak. 1:26 says, bridle the tongue. Now, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So right here, you'll be perfect, but you're going to have to be slow to speak. You're going to have to bridle your tongue. And once your tongue is bridled and you can control what you say, you can become a perfect man. This perfect man, of course, is not sinless or without a sin nature. It means you will now be able to walk. If you can control, if you can stop your thoughts and receive with meekness the word of God and now speak in accordance with what God is doing and not fly off and start talking about the world and all the things we're going to do, we're going to conquer this, we're going to build that. It's like, whoa. Now, you can become a perfect man. And that's what we know so far. And now we're moving into this category right here. What's going to come up, when we get into it later on here, there's going to be this group right here, with wisdom, the mature with wisdom. You're going to see a very clear category. I'll try and stop and point it out. You've got with the tongue. There's two groups of the tongue. Those without wisdom and those with wisdom. If you've got wisdom from above that you ask for, you'll have understanding, which will give you good conduct. You'll have works, meekness, which is the opposite of boasting. Meaning you're not going to boast in what you're going to do. You're going to meekly receive the word of God over here. were boasting. You'll then be, the things you'll do will be pure, peaceable, gentle. Notice this, you're open to reason. You're open to someone saying, you know, that's not right. Well, explain to me. It's like, quick to listen. Why am I wrong? Slow to speak. Listen to it. So you're open to reason. Full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial, sincere, and you'll have a harvest of righteousness in your life, sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what this wisdom is going to produce. If you're under trial, stay steadfast. You're on your way to becoming a perfect man, complete, not lacking anything. Well, that'll make sense to me. Ask for wisdom. Ask God to show you the divine viewpoint. Oh my gosh. Now receive that information meekly, and all of a sudden you have understanding, which is going to give you good conduct, your works. All of a sudden you're doing all of these things, and you're producing a harvest of righteousness. But you still got a tongue without wisdom. Over here, now you're functioning, not in wisdom, but your mind is earthly. Your mind is unspiritual. You're not thinking about the kingdom of God. Your mind, it says, is demonic. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You're controlled by the same influence that controls the demons. You're trying to build a kingdom now. You want this world now. So do the demons. You're going to be speaking or boasting from your bitter, you're jealous. You're bitterly jealous. And so that motivates your speak. You're actually boasting about your jealousy. Your selfish ambition, you're boasting or speaking. Over here, you're meek, slow to speak. Here, you're boasting. And all we see is you're bitterly jealous, your selfish ambition. You're speaking false truths. You've twisted the revelation. You're producing quarrels. You're producing fights. And this comes from the passions that are warring inside of you. Because you're not running on wisdom, you're this passion that's inside of you, your sin nature, is driving you in this worldly. You murder from an unfulfilled desire. You have fights from coveting. You have quarrels from coveting. So you need wisdom. How do you recover from this? You need wisdom. Go back to chapter. If you don't understand, ask for wisdom. Ask God and he'll give you generously. But this chapter is going to say, but I did, and I didn't get it because you ask with wrong motives. Here we go. Over here. It continues. But you ask with wrong motives. Because of your passions, go back to passions up here. So you ask God, I need wisdom. What do you need wisdom for? Because I want to build a kingdom here. I want to have influence here. I want a big ministry. It's going to be world event. I want to be important. Okay, now that doesn't work. So you don't get wisdom. You can't receive wisdom because you want to use the wisdom to satisfy these passions over here, which God says, we're not going to do that. So now, because of your passions, and he says, you adulterous people. These are people wanting God to help them get the world. It's like Jesus, Satan has just offered me all the kingdoms of the world. Could you help me get them? It's like Jesus, no, I rejected it. I'm not even going to want the kingdoms of the world from Satan. Yes, but just think how much good I could do for you if I controlled all the kingdoms of the world. It's like, we're not doing that. You're double-minded. You adulterous people wanting God to help you. You are enemies of God. And then there's going to be a verse right here. You're the enemy of God. Guess what? But he gives you more grace. Meaning, here's the salvation. This is John or James giving you the salvation message. This is you rejecting God, still being worldly, but he gives you more grace. All you've got to do is respond. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. This is the offer of salvation. Resist the devil. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He'll give you that wisdom. Then here's the repentance. Cleanse your heart. Purify your hearts. But let him, it talks about double-minded right here. Concerning the rejection, your place in the world. Now, in this repentance, be wretched, mourn, weep, turn your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. And all those things that you had in the world, say, I'm turning away from all the things that was causing me joy. It's mourning now because I realized that was of the world. I'm mourning about what I was rejoicing about. And you're turning to God. This is the offer of salvation. You come to Jesus. Here's your repentance. Here you go. He will exalt you to your place in the kingdom. Now he starts talking about now controlling what you speak. Now he talks about sanctification. So when we get here in chapter 4, he's going to be talking about offering you grace, salvation, coming to God, repenting, and then controlling what you do. And that's where we're going to start right here. Chapter 3. And this goes all the way from chapter 3 up to chapter 4, verse 17. Are you ready for this? It's two groups. This comes second. First, right here. Okay, chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Right here. Who is wise and understanding above you? Right here. This is going to describe it first, and then we're going to have this column. These are the people that are wise in your sanctuary, in your congregation. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast or be false about it, the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You didn't receive God's wisdom. You're still walking in the wisdom of man. We're in chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above that you asked for in chapter 1 while you're going through trials is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Meaning if you receive, this is you, if you ask for that wisdom and you're going through trials, you're going to be growing, you're going to be producing things for the kingdom of God. Welcome into eternity. You may be poor here, you may be humble here, but you've got a glorious homecoming. Chapter 4, over here now. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, we're not talking, my friends, about unbelievers. We're talking about in the assembly. These are, in a sense, hearing the word every Sabbath. But they haven't meekly, they take the word and twist it into some worldly passion. It's like, you're not getting it. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You may have asked for wisdom, but you ask with wrong motives to spend it on the passions. And what passions? Back here, the passions that are warring within you. I want God to help me fulfill all my passions of anger. No. You've asked for wrong motives. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Anyone who wants this, flat out, you want this, you are an enemy to this and are facing judgment or headed towards judgment when Jesus Christ returns. Or do you suppose it is for no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Listen, he can overcome your rebellion with grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There's still hope. You can stop right now and submit to God. Say, okay, I was wrong. I misunderstood. I don't have wisdom, but I definitely hear what you're saying. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. That's how easy it is. Resist Satan. What's he going to do? He'll flee. What do you got? You got to bind him and do some kind of this or that. It's like, no, you just resist him and he'll flee. And draw near to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Here's the process of repentance. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does that purify your hearts mean? Stop thinking here and here. Stop being double-minded. Forget the world. I'm focused on the kingdom of God and maturing. Yeah, but what about, no, that doesn't matter. It's passing away. Stop being double-minded, and it's all going to start to make sense. Will there be trials? Well, yeah, there's going to be trials, but you're going to have wisdom through those trials. Where am I at? Draw near to God, he'll draw you. Cleanse your hands. Okay, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, that doesn't mean your whole life is going to be miserable. That means the things that you're laughing at, how great it was, realize how far off you were and mourn on your great success because it wasn't anything of eternal value. Your joy, well, this makes me happy. Wait a minute, now I've changed my perspective. I'm sorry that was making me happy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Exalt you where? Into his kingdom. I mean, if I do this, then I'll be exalted in the world? Well, now you're double-minded. If I do all this, will I then get to have a prominent place in the world? No. You're turning this to mourning. You're sorry. You don't want this. I want this. Well, you're going to be exalted. Guaranteed. He will exalt you in his kingdom. And while you, now, how do you live here in this process now of maturing? Well, first of all, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? First of all, stop judging. Now again, this is not saying you see me committing some sin or having some false doctrine. Well, we can't judge Galen. The Bible says don't judge. No, we can identify truth and error. We can identify morality and immorality. So we're not your judge, but it's like we are going to say that's not correct. Chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go and do such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet do you not know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, this is not saying you shouldn't make plans. This is talking about these people that are in control. We're going to go this and this town, spend this much time here, make this much money. Here's what we're doing. It's like, no. Remember, you're a mist. You're going to pass away. There'll be nothing left. You have no idea what's going to happen in the next instant. So don't be boasting. You'll say, if it is God's will. Now we're over here. We're going to, again, you're making plans, but you realize you're under the authority of the coming kingdom. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Oh, this is going to work out perfect if I don't fail here as a teacher. All right, here's chapter 5, and it's the wrap-up. This is the wrap-up. It's a perfect wrap. It makes sense. The closing summary, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Call for repentance to the worldly rich people. It's like last call, rich. This is, I'm going to say it one more time. If you're rich, please humble yourself and come to God. Now, and a reminder. Now, if you are the mature, if you've asked for wisdom, okay, here's some encouragement and a reminder. You're going through trials, but remember, you've got wisdom, and there's a payoff at the end. It's the kingdom of God. Stay strong. So right here, 1 through 6, repent, rich. 7 through 12, stay strong, weak or the humble. And then 5, 13 through 18, there's some practical things. If you're suffering, you pray. If you're happy, if things are going good, well, then sing songs of prayer. See, that's a good, it's like, well, we just live a miserable life. Well, no, if you're suffering, you pray. If everything's going well for you, well, praise God. Sing, celebrate. It's great. I mean, James is like, this is great. I mean, it doesn't mean your whole life is going to be miserable. It's if you're miserable, you pray, you seek wisdom. If everything's working out, going good, well, sing songs of praise. If you're sick, you better call for some help and call for prayer. And then chapter 5, verse 19, summing the whole thing up. If someone wanders from this truth, bring the sinner back. Go get him and bring him back. Save his soul from death, and you'll cover a multitude of sins. If you see someone drifting back over here, go get him and bring him back over here. Save him from sin. And so that's what we're doing. This is the last call, word of encouragement, little advice on how to live, and if there's someone slipping, go get them before it's too late. Chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. You're going to lose everything when the kingdom comes. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts on the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not even resist you. So listen, that's how serious it's going to be. You may be in danger of eternal damnation. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Now, brothers, be patient. If you're going through trials, ask for wisdom. You're being made complete. So just be patient. God is doing a great work in your life. So my brothers, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits, and here's an example. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and later rains. You also be patient. The harvest is your life. Establish your hearts, this means stay in the word, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. Keep reminding yourself of this. Maybe not right now, but he's coming. There's going to be an early rain, there's going to be a later rain. It's all part of you want. You want some time so you can mature and grow. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's going to come judge anyone you want to grumble against. It's not your job to, you know, evaluate. But no, the judge is coming. He's at the door. This person will be judged. Just let it go. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They all face the same thing. Behold, we consider those blessed and remain steadfast. So think of like Jeremiah and Isaiah. Think, oh man, Isaiah's got great rewards. Jeremiah, oh man, great man of God. He never won the kingdom, but he got all the rewards. Oh man, to be like, what, be like James or Jeremiah and Isaiah. That you're them right now. You have the opportunity. Remember, you are now the one, you are now Jeremiah, having nothing but gaining everything. Wow. It's your turn now. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is this the truth? Yes, this is the truth. How do you feel about it? This is the truth. What about this? No, that's not the truth. Or it's like, yeah, what do you feel about it? I have no emotion. This is the truth. This is the lie. What about it? Then you swear, make some promise. I'm not going to do anything. This is the truth. That's how I live. This is a lie. That's how I reject. It's like, don't go any further. It's like, just live it. Then is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing songs of praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now remember, this is 45 AD, so this is interesting. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Hear that? That's kind of interesting. Has power as it is working. You may have prayer instantly, but prayer also as a process, as that's worded. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Elijah, just like us. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Here's the ending. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So with this advice, help each other stay right here. If you see someone wandering, trying to go back to the zealots, bring them back here and save them from a world of hurt. All right, I'll pray and we're done. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for having preserved this, and we ask that your spirit would take and implant it in our own hearts, that we would be humble and meek and receive this word, that we'd find strength today, but also to continue throughout our years to hear the word and allow this to transform our lives and our attitude towards the things of this age. We do thank you for this and ask that we would be productive servants for you at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your time.